You see, I was doing the next right thing right now. But because we live in a culture where we can make free choices, we think some things are beneath us. We think some things are not part of what we should do. And I got to tell you, if I spent the rest of my life cleaning toilets, I'd be disappointed. But if that's what God has for me, I need to do the next right thing right now. Had a conversation today with a young lady that's struggling, and I was trying to help her out. We had lunch together and we were talking, and I asked her to be online, and I hope you're online watching, because I've been praying that you would be, because there's one thing in this lesson tonight that I hope she got from our conversation, is what happens when you do the next right thing right now. You see, sometimes when we become Christians, we think, oh, I don't know enough. I don't know how many people that said to me, you know, they're new Christians, and they'll ask me questions, and I'll tell them Bible passages and all, and they'll say, oh, I wish I knew all that already. And that's okay, they don't. And I tell them, you know, don't worry about it. You'll get there. Just keep studying, keep learning. Or maybe you've been a Christian for a while, but you haven't reached the level that you want to reach. Or maybe you've been a Christian and you've just kind of gotten to the point in your life you're thinking to yourself, I'm so far behind. And here's my advice for every Christian in the room today and watching online. Thank you for watching online if you're watching. Just do the next right thing right now. You can't worry about where you're going to be in 10 years, and you can't worry about what you've done 10 years in the past. All you can do is the next right thing right now. And I have to think that Joseph, when he was wearing ropes, and this is my picture of Joseph after his brothers sold him. It's a 20-day journey to Egypt. And they're not going to let their prisoners or their slaves escape. And more than likely, what they did is they tied ropes around his arm, and then they had a rope that they could pull him with. And maybe they had more than one prisoner in that thing. And the camels carried the merchandise, and Joseph had to walk behind the camels. He had to watch where he stepped. And I imagine when they first got going and they were traveling, they probably traveled about 20 miles a day. And I imagine when they were traveling that the first part of the journey, maybe the first couple of days, I can't wait to get home and tell my dad what these boys did to me this time. But by the second or the third day, the rope burns. It started to cut into the flesh. And where he's tied up is bleeding. And I can only imagine that at some point he thought about escaping, but he thought, no, I'm not going to escape. If this is what God wants for me, I'm going to stick with it. And then as he gets to Egypt, before he's sold, they take him to a place to clean him up. He still has the rope burns on his arms, but there's no infection. He's still in pretty good shape. And they let him go to this watering hole where they water the camels. And they tell him to get in there and clean himself up. I don't know what exactly happened, but in my mind's eye, that's what had to have happened in some form or fashion when he was sold into slavery. And I want you to get this, because the next several verses that we're going to be reading just fly by all that. And when we don't look at the scriptures in light of what was going on, we miss it sometimes. So he has these rope burns. He's gotten in this filthy water. He's tried to clean up the best he can. And he's brought and he's put on an auction block. And he's probably standing up higher than everybody else, looking down. And they start the bidding. And I don't know what that's like. But somebody told me the other day they were going to kidnap Nancy. And I said, well, tell me how much the ransom is so I can tell you how much she's really worth. You see, in our society today, we get promotions and things like that, or we live in nicer neighborhoods, and we think, oh, this is what our value is, this is what our worth is. But Joseph is standing in front of people that are putting a value on his life. And that's got to be pretty demeaning. But I have to think that Joseph somehow knew to focus on doing the next right thing right now. Look at the story. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered, and he lived at the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted into his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessings of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. And with Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except for the food he ate. Now, that's a quick rundown. And what we get in Bible class is, Joseph was sold into slavery, but immediately he became head over everything, right? Didn't work like that. I imagine the first day was rough. He probably slept outside. And they gave him the simple tasks to do, the ones that were not always so pleasant. I remember as a young boy, I cut grass to earn money, and I was so looking forward to getting out of the hot sun, cutting grass in the summer, and having an inside job. And I went to work for a guy that I cut grass for. He was the manager of Belk's department store, and Belk's in the Carolinas was kind of like Dillard's here. It was kind of a little upper scale. Belk's down here is not so much, but up there was a little upper scale. And I was so excited because he said, you come to work for me, Neil. This is going to be so exciting for you. And I got excited. I got dressed up, put a tie on, and went in there. And the very first thing he said to me, Neil, we're not going to have you on the floor working with all the beautiful girls. We're going to put you in the stock room because you're really not presentable. He didn't say that, but that's what I felt. So I went to work in the stock room, and the very first day, they showed me how to move the stock around. And about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, the guy that was in charge of me handed me a bucket and some cleaning supplies and said, go clean the restrooms. And I walked towards the restrooms thinking to myself, I'd rather be cutting grass. And I went in and did what they told me to do real quick, got out of there. And by the way, women, y'all are the nastiest people there ever was. I have never seen bathrooms look, men's bathrooms are bad, but women's bathroom can be really bad. What is it with throwing toilet paper all over the place anyway? But anyway, I went in there and I cleaned and I did what I was supposed to do and I left and I came home and I told my dad, I said, Dad, I think I'm going to quit. He says, why? I said, because I didn't sign up for cleaning toilets. And he said, son, you're going to go back tomorrow and you're going to clean those toilets like they've never been cleaned before. I went, what? And I listened to my dad and I went and I cleaned those toilets. As a matter of fact, my supervisor came looking for me because he thought I quit because I spent so much time cleaning those bathrooms. And I got down on my knees with a scrub brush and scrubbed around things, and I put cleanser on everything, refilled everything, and I mean, when I left, those floors sparkled. And my supervisor came and saw me doing that. And he said, why are you spending so much time here? I said, this place is a mess. And I cleaned it really, really well. Went back. My supervisor went in to see it. But what that he didn't say anything like, oh, Neil, that was a great job. He just said, you got to get on this stock now and do this. But what happened was, is after I cleaned those toilets, the manager, the guy that hired me, went into the bathrooms. And he saw how clean the men's bathroom was, and he got one of the ladies there to make sure that he could get in there, and he went in and he looked at the women's bathroom, saw how clean it was, and he came to my supervisor, and he says, this kid shouldn't be cleaning toilets. He can find something better to do. And I never cleaned another toilet. You see, I was doing the next right thing right now. But because we live in a culture where we can make free choices, we think some things are beneath us. We think some things are not part of what we should do. And I got to tell you, if I spent the rest of my life cleaning toilets, I'd be disappointed. But if that's what God has for me, I need to do the next right thing right now. And it may very well be that God put somebody in your life that is a drain on your life, but you're helping that person. And what you need to do is the next right thing right now. And I believe that when Joseph was there and he started off, he was cleaning toilets. He was probably shoveling behind camels. He was probably making sure food was prepared. And then everything he did well. And Potiphar took notice of him because of the fact that the Lord was with him. I don't know whether that resonates with you, but it really resonates with me that somebody would take notice of me because the Lord is with me. That's how we should live our lives, so that people can see that the Lord is with thee. How do I do the next right thing right now? Number one, focus on the presence of God, not the presence of God. You see the play of words there? I'm trying to keep you awake. So a little word play here. You see, a lot of times we want to focus on the presence of God, what He's doing for us and how He's giving us things and what He has in store for us. I've got to tell you, God has blessed me richly. And one of the things that really scares me is for Him to take everything away like He did Job. Because that would be the real test of my faith. If I were to lose being your minister, if I was to lose my house, if I was to lose my kids, please, God, don't ever let that happen. But the test of my faith would be during that time. And here's Joseph. He was the favored son. He was everything to his father. As a matter of fact, he had a royal robe, as they used to say, a coat of many colors. He had it all. And it was all stripped away. And he decided that he was going to focus on the presence of God, not the presence of God. God wants brokenness and humility, not pride and arrogance. And I've got to tell you that pride and arrogance is the cultural norm today. And it is so difficult to fight against, because we are told to be proud. We are taught to be proud. As a matter of fact, in today's society, we give everybody a trophy so they can be proud. James chapter 1, verse 17, and this is just such a great verse. As a matter of fact, when I was teaching the teens several years ago, these teens are now in their late 20s and 30s. We went through the book of James together, and I remember us doing this memory verse. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And then I've got 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Questions, comments?
So the world focuses completely on pride and arrogance. God wants brokenness and humility. How do you do that? How do you live upside down in this world? How do you really embrace such deep brokenness and humility to be like Jesus?
That is a great question, Mark.
Vicky said she'd answer it.
Vicky's got the answer. Okay, good, Vicky. No, it's but here's the thing. I don't think most of us in this room will ever come to the brokenness that we really, really need, and we have to rely on God's grace. Most of us live a sheltered and completely blessed life. And it may not be that you're as good looking as Calvin. It may not be that you're as rich as Mark. And it may not be that you know as many famous people as Bob. But we are all still so blessed. And to get that brokenness, it generally comes at a time of terrific tragedy. And I think that Joseph had a sense of pride when he was looking at his dreams and he was explaining it all to him, to everybody. These are the dreams God's given me. Well, God gave you those dreams, but there's a lot of pride. And in this moment right here, God broke him down and gave him humility and took away his arrogance. And I pray every day that God will help me with my pride so he does not have to break me and humble me. And there's a lot of people in the church that don't think that way. But I can tell you one thing I do is I think that way often. Anybody else? Yes, Monty.
I wanted us to stop a minute and look back at verse 2 of chapter 39.
Okay.
It's an interesting thing. Here we have Joseph sold as a slave, taken down into Egypt and so forth and so on. Then in verse 2 it says, the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. He became a successful man. I don't think being a slave in our culture would be, boy, my kid's really successful. He was sold into slavery. So, man, he's a success. But the gist of it, the Lord was with Joseph. And if the Lord's with us and we're with the Lord, whatever the status is, I think we got success going there.
Amen.
Spiritual success.
Amen.
And other kind. But I saw that and thought, that's not adding up like we normally think here.
Well, And you're exactly right, because when we think of prosperity and success, we think of it in terms of the American culture. What we have, what we do, all those things. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of Christians that feel like they are blessed by God so that they can travel the world and do whatever they want with any without regards to others. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't travel the world. I'm going on some trips. But that's not my focus, and that's not where I am when it comes to what's most important. God gave us everything for blessings for us, and He expects us to use those blessings and enjoy those blessings. But when those blessings become our God, not, they become an idol, they don't become what God wants for us. Monty, to tie into that point, let's go to point number two. Focus on who God is and not what you see Him doing. Focus on who God is. Spiritual prosperity is what you called it. I've got here, Joseph sought relationship, not success, through obedience. Joseph sought relationship, not success, through obedience. If I could do one thing over the next 40 days, is it would instill in you that every time you woke up in the morning, you would say to yourself, I need to love God and I need to love others. Not, I need to get this done, I need to take care of this. But the very first thought that came out of your mind in the morning, your very first prayer, is that I need to love God and I need to love others. He sought relationships, not success. When you seek relationships, you're going to have spiritual success and prosperity. And that's what it's all about. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Now, if you've got your notes and you really want to understand this verse, strike out the word garbage and write in the word dung. And if you don't know what dung is, Jan Blackwell will tell you after class. Okay? Manure. There's a good word for it. It's all manure. Now, most everybody caught manure if you didn't know what dung was, but manure is a good word. And that Greek word actually means that. It doesn't mean garbage, but because we are a polite society and we don't use words like that, that's why it was translated garbage. But I love what he says here. All things, I consider all things a loss except the surpassing knowledge. Look at what it says. Surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. You see, we should want to seek that relationship, not success, not prosperity, and not power. All those things have its place with a Christian, but our first and foremost thought every morning is about a relationship. Now, I want you to see in here. He sought relationship, not success. And how did he do it? Through being obedient. He did it through obedience. Every time we obey what God puts in our heart, that's when we build that relationship. Every time we look into God's Word, that's how we build that relationship, and when we're obedient to that Word. Somebody got a hand up or a comment real quick? Nobody? All right. Let's go to point number three, and we're going to stop there tonight because we're running out of time. The best preparation for the future is doing the next right thing right now. The next right thing right now. And you may not know the scriptures as well as Jan Blackwell, And I got to tell you, I'm impressed. Sunday morning, we had some visitors here. And they were with Jerry and Loopy. And great young couple. He's in the Navy. He's wanting to become a chaplain. And as a matter of fact, when I asked if there were any preachers in there, his wife was nudging him, trying to get him to raise his hand, because evidently he preaches. But I'm sitting there talking to them and asking a couple of questions. And he starts spouting off scriptures about what we were talking about. And then Loopy starts spouting off scriptures, what they're talking about. And I'm like, they're throwing down right now, right here at church. And you may not be like that. You may not be at that point right now. And that's okay. But just do the next right thing right now. I love this passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, the beginning part of the verse. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose heart are fully committed. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed. Comments, questions, concerns, complaints, criticisms. Nothing. Mark's got one. Thank you, Mark.
Just that it is so awesome that the Lord wants to strengthen. So the idea is someone's weak, right? He's all about our hearts. He's always been about our hearts. And what he's looking for is commitment, is active faith and belief. And Joseph is a foreshadowing of Jesus coming. Mm-hmm. So therefore you see him entering into the slavery session. You see him being humble. You see him serving and blessing those around. And I was looking at what you said. Joseph sought relationship, not success, through obedience. And that is so Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He came to do it, to live it, and he calls us and says, in the Beatitudes, because I'm going through all the Sermon on the Mount stuff, and I'm loving it, and he is just trying to get us to understand it. Don't do it the world's way. You do not understand what kingdom's about. If you live this way, you have an abundant life, full of life-giving relationship with God and with each other.
Amen. Wait, no, keep the mic. Mark, would you pray us out?
Sure. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you that everyone was able to be here online and here in the rooms. Lord, help us just to rely on you. Forgive us that we get so incredibly prideful. Help us just to humble ourselves before you and just trusting at the right time you will lift us up. Help us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Help us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, who authored all this, and he's going to perfect this. We're not going to live perfect. But thank you that Jesus came. Guide us now. Prepare hearts as we get ready to coming back for double services this weekend, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.